Sunday, we learned about our spiritual unity with God. It was beautiful. As recipients of his great love demonstrated toward us in such a beautiful and compassionate way, instead of preferring our independence over our relationship with God, what we do is we grow in gratitude for his forgiveness. There's a spiritual unity that's growing in this house, right? And we begin this journey of confidently trusting him for his leadership in our lives. And in that process, we begin to enjoy and learn how to enjoy this intimate relationship with our Father and our Creator that Jesus made way for us by showing us what God is truly like through Scripture and how in his existence on earth and how we as humanity could live. That's what we're learning about spiritual unity last week and how we're empowered by his Spirit that's living in us. The very mind and character of God, friends, planted in you through the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel, as the song was saying. It's the transformation of our lives being, our lives would be turned upside down, Rick, for Jesus. Totally different than when before I knew him as my forgiver and my leader. And I'm so grateful for him, so thankful for it. Jesus made the way, right? And he moves us in this posture to this place and posture where we truly begin to recognize him as king of our lives and Lord of our lives and the leader of every entire passion and rhythm and motivation that I have. This is lordship. That's a spiritual unity with God because of Christ. And the Holy Spirit in us. It's beautiful. And all of this is providing us such a beautiful sense of assurance and security and safety and intimacy with God. And you and I, friends, what's happening when we're in spiritual unity with God is we're being caught up in the love life of God. The love life of God. And that is so beautiful in so many ways. Spiritually unified with Christ in a God. And I love this. And you and I, what we do is we get to respond in this loving relationship. See, there's no forced ROI. There's no forced return on investment here for us because free will choice must exist in order for there to be true love, as some of us have been discussing over this past week in our city groups. So we get to respond with this upward response out of free will choice. We're just saying, God, you're so good. Thank you so much for rescuing me and loving me and for your compassion, your grace, and your mercy in my life. And I'm learning more about him. And as I'm learning more about him, it actually continues to compel me to want to worship him and want to love back on him and to talk with him and communicate him. And it's a beautiful relationship that I have with him. And it becomes my joy to know and to serve and to give him good worship because he's a good God who is worthy of the highest of praises. Is there anybody who can agree with me in this house tonight? Even with my time and my energy and my finances like crazy, right? This is my upward response that I'm being moved and nudged and compelled because I'm so in love with a God who is so in love with me and you. And that's for free because we're going to talk about something different today. Today, I want to lead you on an exploration of one more of our responses to this unity that we are experiencing in Christ Jesus. And that is an inward movement. See, when you're in love with Jesus, it's impossible to not start to see some other people who are in love with Jesus. And when you start to recognize other people who are in love with Jesus and whose lives are being transformed by Jesus, you start to gravitate toward each other. You start to hang out and you start to have a little bit of a rhythm of life with people because you're attracted to what the Holy Spirit is doing in you and in them. There's an inward response. There's a divine assembling and gathering of the body of Christ in every knee and joint and elbow and sinew and tissue starts to come together because he's assembling something so beautiful as this local church body. There's an inward response. And I can't wait to come and worship with my friends. I can't wait to come to City Group and dig into the Word of God and to eat all the snacks and get fat. But hey, it's still fun because I love hanging out with those who are like-minded in Christ Jesus. There's an inward response going on. I love it. Living in relational unity as a spiritual family. That's what we're doing. It's this action of an inward movement toward one another is the intentional act of turning from a way of life of independence and self-autonomous living. It's actually repentance is what we might call it. It's changing our way of thinking. It's changing our direction. See, the broken habits of our fallen world where each seek to become their own God, per se, little g, right? To worship self, to serve oneself more in our own selfish ambition. See, this is the culture that we live in, that God has said, hey, you are holy because of the work that I've done in you. So I have pulled you out. I've pulled you and rescued you and separated you unto holiness for good works and for righteousness, his righteousness, instead of living like the world in our own selfish ambitions and pursuing our own self. Yet this love life of God that I'm finding myself caught up in and beginning to surrender to is actually transforming not only my relationship with God, my Father in creation, but even and also in how we are learning and practicing loving each other. See, you can learn all day long, but if you don't practice it, friends, you're not living out the good news of Jesus. So that's why I want to do more than just learn and have a head swelled full of knowledge and information of who God is. But I want this intimate relationship to change my life, to transform my life, and to transform our lives as a body of Christ. It's changing my life and how we're learning and practicing loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ's adopted family. The one where Jesus said, if you might remember, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And some of you here tonight are weary and burdened, and you've been doing it all alone. And life has been hectic and crazy in parenting and relationships and finances and jobs. I've been doing life and ministry alone, and I'm tired and I'm exhausted. And God's saying, hey, would you come unto me, those who are weary and burdened? And I will give you rest. That family is the one that God's calling you into tonight. Meaning, we share in a family where each other's burdens are being brought to Christ together. See, I can't carry your burden for you. I can't even carry my own burden. It is too heavy for me to even carry. I need a rescuer still. I still need to be yoked to Christ who carries the burden. And he's the big ox and I'm the little ox that's going along with him. But he's still got all the weight. Right? It's just like you and I. We're not meant to carry each other's burdens. But what you and I are meant to do is say, hey, thank you for sharing that. I love that you shared that prayer request with me. Now let's go together to the house of the Lord. And let's see what God wants to do in our lives together. Because God is the one who carries our burdens, friends. We're sharing and bringing our burdens, our cares, brought to Christ. We get to do life and ministry together and giving him our junk, giving him our celebrations, praying for and forgiving each other even that we might be healed, that we might even be forgiven. We celebrate each other, literally striving for, meaning we are actively engaged in making for peace and fighting for unity. And in a way that fills us up so dearly and that spills out of us because it's a continual overflow of the Holy Spirit that's saturating my life and it can't help but squeeze out of us. Attracting the attention of the lost and the lonely and the broken people that you're surrounded by where you live, work, play, and study. And you get the same opportunity as I and many in this room to invite them to also come to experience Jesus and his church, Jesus and his body. See, the local church is God's plan A for hope and healing in the earth. God's church is the agent of change in the earth today. This is what God is building amongst many locations around the city. But God's assembling a beautiful family called his church. And he loves his church, his bride. And he's going to come back for us one day. Scripture also says, brave, beautiful and radiant and white. It's actually where real life change is experienced. and lived out and all in and from the context of a healthy, worshiping, relational church on mission. You might say, what? Isn't my salvation the most important thing? God's plan A? Isn't my well-being the most important thing that God wants to ensure is made right? Well, these are important, yes. Your salvation, your restoration into healthy relationship with God, reunion with the Father. Jesus actually made this possible, we know. Yet Jesus also ushered in a new way of living as a new spiritual family that we've been adopted into through faith in the finished work of Christ, into this body where we can be actively engaged in faithing together, living out our faith out loud. And this too will continue to play such a big part in his continued grand love story. You and I in union with God and in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility, which we're going to unpack here in a moment. See, many people today see the church as an afterthought, or maybe even as a social club. And we love socializing. We love getting together. And like we've said a few times tonight, or we need to, you know, sometimes we want to take a membership out and feel like we have a belonging, and that's good. Belongings is a good thing as well. Or maybe we expect a church to be, you know, a nonpartisan charity, a steeple in all the people in it kind of thing, right? If I feel like it, I might just go once in a while if it meets all my preferences. Sometimes it's how we look at the body of Christ. It's somehow sometimes how we treat his church. But I would say, no, swipe right. That's not what God's asking from us as a response, as an upward and an inward and an outward rhythm that he's actually calling us to and prompting us to. This would not be an appropriate attitude for us to adopt as a follower of Jesus. According to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, which, by the way, the book of Ephesians is one of the few epistles that was written to the whole church. It's the book that we learn to understand the ephesiology or the ecclesiology, which just means in fancy language, the DNA for the church. In a way, it would be our church playbook. How to be and lead the church. Not really your top 10 book-selling list this week, but in Ephesians chapter 2, Jew and Gentiles were in this time period that the book is, that the letter is written to, brought together in the church, two different social classes, two different backgrounds and two different ethnicities. And much like us, each from varied experiences and backgrounds and cultures and schools of opinions and political views, yet divinely gathered and assembled together as a local church, as a local body of Christ, as a part of this big spiritual family of God and the body of Christ, as the Apostle Paul illustrated so beautifully last week. But let's read in scripture so that you can see that I'm not just making this up. In Ephesians 2 and 12, let's read through this together, and we'll have it on the screen for those of you who don't have your Bibles with you today. But chapter 2, verses 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now... Oh, I like big buts in scripture. You know that already, because I love it when God says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, we learned about this last week when we talked about being spiritually unified with God because of the work of Christ on Calvary and the blood that he shed for us that we might have peace with God. We learned about this. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You and I, who were once blinded by what? By my own lust. I was a slave to sin and the passions of my flesh. You and I, who were once lovers of sin and darkness, sick and lost and broken and lonely, children of wrath and disobedience, strangers to God, friends, you and I were. Remember, he's saying, where you came from, child of God, hopeless and without God. But now, because of God, like Stephen's shirt, but God, because of God, because of Christ, you are near to God. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. See, Jesus is our peace. He hasn't simply just made peace for you and I between God and man and Jew and Gentile. He's saying he is our peace, who has made both one in Christ, as Christ prayed. We learned that at the first part of the series, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. See, the work of Jesus on the cross is the common ground of salvation for everybody. No matter where you come from, no matter how bad you think you've been, or how wrong you are, or what, how poor, how rich, doesn't matter. It's for everyone, the common ground of salvation. There's no longer any dividing wall between Jew and Gentiles, what Paul is saying in this context. Jesus broke that wall down. And literally in this time period of Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, there was literally this wall that was located in the temple in their place of worship in between the court of the Gentiles and the court of women. There was literally a physical barrier, an actual wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles and men and women. And the author Paul, who is penning this beautiful letter, was actually under house arrest in Rome and is awaiting trial because he was falsely accused by the Jews of taking a Gentile into the temple past the literal wall of separation. He got in trouble for this. Dividing Jew and Gentile. And Paul was making it really clear in his letter that in Jesus, friends, this wall of separation is gone. See, there is to be no wall, barriers of separation between you and God that we've learned last week, right? Nor is there also to be one between one another as the body of Christ. This is experiencing unity in diversity in Christ Jesus and radically differs from our host culture's shouts and demands for uniformity and barriers and walls to be set up to protect ourselves. The wall of separation is gone because the common lordship is greater than any previous division that we might have been hanging on to. And if the lordship of Jesus Christ is not greater than any difference that you have with others, be it political or racial or economically or language or geography or whatever it might be, then you and I, friends, have not fully understood what it means to actually be under the lordship of Jesus, just so we know. Remember, unity, when we kicked off this series, unity is when a group of difference like us come together, divinely assembled and gathered by Jesus and his Spirit to make a difference. A group of difference varied to make a difference. This body of Christ is more about removing walls and barriers and being peacemakers. So what kind of walls do we erect in our lives and in our church? And what divides us? What's straining your relationships? Is it your Facebook wall? Is our walls of patriarchy? Is it our walls of racism? Is it our walls of views of men and or women? Or our walls about immigration? Or your financial walls? Your emotional walls? Preference walls? What walls do we put up that prevent us from living in the overflow of the blessings of being the irresistible church that God has called us to be, friends? We're talking about a new spiritual family that God is growing here and in this city of Nanaimo as Beloved City Church and beyond. Continuing, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh, the enmity is a fancy word for hatred. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. See, the Mosaic law that Paul's referring to as a source of righteousness is no longer an issue for us. That source of enmity between Jew and Gentiles that they were experiencing is dead. The law, in part, was designed to isolate Israel from the world until the fit time for the wider blessing that was to come, is what Paul was talking about. And Jesus, actually annulled them by fulfilling them in his sacrificial work, reconciling man to God and man to man through the work on Calvary, for the work of Christ. And what do we say? We just say, thanks, Jesus. So as to create in himself one new man, one new humanity, friends, from two. Gentiles and Jews, followers of Jesus and people who are far from God, different ethnicities and different backgrounds, different financial standings brought together into one body, the church, where our unity in Jesus is far greater than our previous differences. Thus making peace, he goes on, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, amen, thereby putting to death the enmity, the hatred. Meaning you and I, friends, are dead to this life of alienation from God, and we're dead to this alienation from one another. Because this is the work, this is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in us. Rescued from hostility with God, reconciled back into relationship with God and into his oneness, into his body. We are now one as a body in Christ, unified to God through Christ and filled with his Spirit of peace. Therefore, we now have the ministry of reconciliation, which is there, thereby showing and exemplifying and demonstrating God's peace in us to others. This is the ministry of reconciliation, that they might too experience the same peace with God that you and I have and are experiencing. Throughout this whole passage, we see the emphasis that the Apostle Paul places on the work of Jesus on the cross, and he repeats this idea several times. He says, made near by the blood, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, and in one body through the cross. See, this unity that we're experiencing as one body, this unity doesn't just happen. It was actually the hard-fought accomplishment of Jesus. This is the good news. Jesus' prayer in John 17, where we began this series, that they all may be one, Father, as we are one. Wasn't just a prayer. It was a prayer Jesus prayed, though, knowing that his work of the cross would accomplish the answer. And a prayer he was willing to pray, knowing that his agony would actually be used to be the answer for all mankind. Verse 17, let's go on. He, Jesus, came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Meaning we enjoy the same access to God. Access that comes by one Spirit to the Father. The word access here, I love this, friends. The word access is best translated as prosagoge. I'm not no Greek person, or prosagoge, like an introduction. But yet, better yet, prosagoge's job was to prepare and bring a person into the presence of a king. That's what the job of the prosagoge was. The scriptural text is a plain proof of the Godhead. Jews and Gentiles are being presented unto God our Father in creation. The Spirit of God is working in our hearts, as you know, and preparing us for this presentation. And Jesus Christ himself introduces us and brings us into the presence and the love life of God and King. This is the work of Jesus in our hearts. This is the gospel. You and I being presented unto God by Christ Jesus himself, readied and prepared by the Holy Spirit. By the way, when we experience conflict in our body, in our church, in our household, in our families and friends, we probably can be sure that it's because we have forgotten that we are each saved by the same gospel of Jesus. I know if I'm fighting with if I'm angry, I'm not even thinking about how the gospel is for that person as well, am I? All I'm worried about is my entitlement, what I want to get out of this. But we're each saved by the same gospel. And we each have the same access to the same God, despite our backgrounds, despite our diversity. It goes on, verse 19, so then, you, friends, are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer a second-class citizen, right? But you are a fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. See, but in God's kingdom, in any regard, you are not only full citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but also full and equal members of God's household. all ethnicities and socioeconomic statuses, all backgrounds, male and female too, full and equal members of the spiritual family. Now this is family, friends. It's a family like no other family that we see amongst humanity and around the world today. The spiritual family that God's growing in assembly, something beautiful, different, stands apart. Verse 20 and 22 says, but built, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, because you are one body and have this same access to and unity with God, all divinely assembled, gathered and assembled and built upon even a common foundation. That foundation is the teachings of the apostles and prophets and their enduring revelation, as we see recorded in throughout the whole scripture. That is why we look, friends, to scripture for the revelation of God and what godly living even means. May we never, ever lay another foundation, friends. May our church be built on the word of God. May our lives be guided and led and built on the authority of the word of God. So here we are, built on this trustworthy foundation, and with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jesus is our everything. See, the cornerstone is the thing that keeps it all together. He not only has got to be the center of our entire lives, friends, as individuals and as a spiritual family, as this church, Jesus is literally the capstone or the binding stone that holds the whole structure together. The stone on which stability is dependent upon. This is important. Jesus is the foundation, the cornerstone. A church without the Spirit of God, friends, possessing each saint of God, binding us all together by articulating us all to the head, which is Christ Jesus, is a church without mortar, is a church without cohesion, is a church without glue. We become all unglued as soon as we hit any kind of pressures or stresses or offenses. Boom! Without unity and synergy, a body that grows actually disillusioned and disenfranchised with whom they are and what their God-given purposes are. Now, friends, God has a sacred structure and order for our togetherness and our unity with him and with one another. It's beautiful and it's sacred. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure we just learned being joined together grow. What's happening? We're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Wow. See, when we stay true and faithful to keeping and upholding and protecting our unity, our common salvation, our common foundations and our common purposes, the whole building of God's people grows together in a beautiful and life-giving and flourishing way as a holy temple, perfectly designed by the master architect himself. Set apart for God. For God to dwell in as magnificent and awesome and glorious. This is what God's growing in this church. This is what God's up to when we're talking about the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the body of Christ. Church, we are divinely gathered as living stones we see in Scripture, assembled and purpose-built, equipped and readied as instruments to serve his plan, to serve his purposes. The church isn't a haphazard pile of stones randomly dumped here in Nanaimo. No, God is arranging this household of faith, this church, to accomplish great and wonderful works that is making an eternal impact for his glory. That's what we're doing. That's the purposes that we have. And what do? We serve as praise instead of for praise. And he inhabits the praises. He's enthroned upon the praises of his people. God, I dream and see a church that knows how to praise of the living God, who knows how to lift their voices to God, who knows how to sacrifice and offer good worship to God because he's enthroned. See, friends, if you want to see change in your life, if you want to see blessings in your life, he's enthroned on your praises. He inhabits the praises of his people. If you feel far from God, start praising him. Start lifting up the name of Jesus in your living room. Who cares if the kids are looking? Come on, kids, let's lift up Jesus just as well. He's a good God and he's worthy of such great praise. He inhabits the praises of his people. This church made up of many differences, working together to make a difference, a temple holy and set apart to God, sacred spaces. We get to serve, friends, as a royal priesthood, offering the spiritual sacrifices of our time and our energy and our finances, offering up such good worship with our lips and our hands and our hearts. Oh, he's worthy of this good praise. In him, verse 22, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, this house, this church, it's God's plan A. It's his blueprint. Jesus paid for it, paid the price in full for it, fully purchased. He's mortgage-free, friends. And now the Holy Ghost, for you, some of you old Pentecost, the Holy Ghost is abiding in it, full of the Holy Spirit. A temple. It's glorious. It's purpose-filled. And he's coming back for us. He is a bride in white, spotless and without blemish. And he's going to judge the works and fruits of our labors. So God help us and empower us, Jesus, to live righteously and to accomplish the works that you have called us to do. We're going to talk about that next week. See, there's nothing as noble as the church seeing that it is the temple of God. There's nothing so worthy of reverence seeing it's God who dwells in his body. There's nothing so ancient seeing the patriarchs and prophets worked to build it. There's nothing so solid since Jesus Christ is the foundation of it. There's nothing so high since it reaches as high as the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's nothing so perfect and well proportioned since the Holy Spirit is the architect of his plan A. There's nothing more beautiful because it is adorned with beautiful building stones of every age and demographic and ethnicity. It is a representation of what God has dreamed of from day one. From the highest kings to the lowest of what one might call poverty, the most brilliant scientists and the simplest believers. This is the lively stones that he's adorned his building with. There's nothing more spacious since it is spread over the whole earth and takes in all who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There's nothing so divine since it is a living building and is animated and inhabited by the Holy Spirit. This is his church. This is his body. This is unity in his family. As Christians, we celebrate our redemption, our personal salvation. Yet, friends, too often we stop there and we miss the important understanding of being adopted into the spiritual family that we're talking about tonight, that Christ is growing in and through the local church. And Galatians 4 illustrates this a familial adoption, and I encourage you to unpack this with your city groups. And if we are truly redeemed and God is our Father, and we are truly children of God, if that's the case, then we are one spiritual family, eternally bound together as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is so much bigger than you staying home with your personal faith, watching church in your underwear. This is bigger than that. This is the bride of Christ. This is the family of God, and we get to do life and ministry together. I know, I love watching church online too when I'm out of town, not in my underwear. In Jesus' words, true brotherhood and sisterhood was actually the key term of intimacy in the body of Christ, meaning this should be a lived out reality in our daily lives, a family community that actually provides for our primary needs. See, some of us are too busy trying to fulfill ourselves through our own efforts, through our own energy, through our own might and power. But God has a different design for us, friends, that's lived out in a different way, a different reality that provides for my primary needs and for companionship and where intimacy can be met. And yet, in the midst of guarding our hearts from desires that ultimately cannot please God, we must lavishly and boldly pursue brotherly and sisterly bonds in the family of God, these relationships. Since we are all cleansed by the same blood of Jesus, we are all one in Christ, as Christ is one in the Father, and now we are one in them because of the Holy Spirit. So we boldly pursue. We get to practice living as unified, living as one spiritual family, truly as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Problems like loneliness and isolations and maybe even same-sex attractions or sexual promiscuity or suicidal ideations and lack of meaning and purpose and identity, these problems tend to fade away, friends, because our spiritual and our relational needs are being met in and amongst the body of Christ and the family of God. I am known and I'm needed, therefore I must belong. And one more thing that actually might help our spiritual family is this. The church involves inherent family benefits that are not inherent in friendships. Let me show you why. There's a growing trend for Christians and Christians in believing that involvement in a local, we're talking about a unified body, friends, or in the local church being God's planning, our spiritual family. Some people believe that it's unnecessary being involved in a local church. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. We've heard this, right? I have close Christian friends. This is my church, right? The church is not a building. It's a people. My Christian friends and I are the church when we go and have hamburgers together. Sure. So then we don't need to go to church. I don't need to belong to a church. Great. But I love that you have Christian friends or non-Christian friends too. This can be dangerous and disastrous for any one of us, especially for those of us who might be struggling with addictions and sexual lust and loneliness and suicidal ideations and depressions and anxiety. Yes, we may experience intimacy and commitment from our closest friends and yet still be isolated from experiencing true family according to God. See, at Beloved City Church, we truly believe that being untethered from a local church is actually being untethered from Christ, because how can you be attached to the headship of Christ if you're not part of the body of Christ? Paul talks about it all throughout Scripture, about hands and feet that are dismembered from the body. They die. We must be a togetherness, a mutuality, a body of Christ. Family, a spiritual family of God, is designed so beautifully. Yes, Christian friends are essential and can provide, you know, godly counsel, but they can also provide poor counsel if you've ever had a friend do that to you, especially when separated from the wisdom and the accountability of the people of God. See, we see this in Scripture as well, as Solomon's son Rehoboam, he pursued the counsel of young and unwise friends that eventually led to the breakup of the entire kingdom. Job and his friends, remember his friends? Some gave wise counsel and others gave foolish counsel. Christian friends, of course, are part of the body of Christ, yes, but we cannot say they are a replacement for the divinely assembled and gathered body of Christ Jesus. So let me be really practical for just a couple more moments. You have a few more moments? Two of you do. That's good. What is the difference between a regular then and intentional gathering of Christian friends and the regular intentional gathering of the local church? Let's just make this really practical for us, right? Aren't these basically the same? We might say, no, they're fundamentally different actually. And here are three important ways that I want to show you how they are different. Number one, the first one is the preaching of the word of God. Second one is the sacraments and ordinances. The third one is spiritual headship. I'm not sure about you, but I don't know too many of my friends, or probably your friends, that regularly hang out and preach God's word to one another. I know you might sit around and talk about it and muse about it and debate it, but this is different. The public prophetic proclamation of God's word, the reading and teaching and preaching of Scripture, are inherent aspects of the body of Christ, the local church. Paul, in a letter to Timothy, provides instruction on worship gatherings of the local body of believers in Ephesus. Again, he exhorts Timothy, remember Timothy in Scripture, to be devoted to the public reading and teaching of Scripture. and to exhortation. That's in 1 Timothy 4 and 13. Until I come, he says, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. See, the preaching of the Word of God is one of the main things that separates the local church from a gathering of Christians. It helps believers stay unified, grounded, and anchored in correct doctrine and orthodoxy and orthopraxy, and away from false teachings and following every wind of YouTube doctrine. See, the problem with YouTube churching, and I love that we can be online, so that if you may add, for those online later, nothing wrong. It's okay. I'm glad you're online. Or if you're away from your local church gathering once in a while, you can still stay in the loop, right? It helps. Keeps in stride with what God is saying and doing in his local church, our family. But churching, like I mentioned earlier, churching in my house coat, isn't church as described and as Scripture defines it for us. And can you imagine what it means to leave our spiritual formation and discipleship up to the algorithms of our social media and up to the algorithms of our YouTube channels? It's a feeding frenzy, friends, for a smorgasbord of watching only what you agree with, right? Friends, that's not discipleship. I need iron to sharpen iron. I need a man of God to preach the Word of God to me. I need pastors in my life. I need elders in my life. I want to come to church and I want to hear good prophetic teaching, because I want to learn how to be a follower of Jesus. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes I even walk away like, ouch, oh, I guess I got some work to do. Mm-hmm. Romans 10 and 14 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they, all these questions, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God, I need a preacher in my life. I need leadership and spiritual headship in my life. Jesus is the head of this body. He's divinely gathered you and assembled us here, and he leads the family of God through the gifts of called and sent spiritual leadership to nurture us and to heal us and to grow us to what we might call love us back to life, to guide us on our journey toward freedom, to equip us in reaching lost and lonely people. This is family. So number one, difference in inherent aspect, preaching and exhortation of the Word of God. Number two, sacraments. This is theology in praxis. The local church also baptizes new followers of Jesus, right? And it administers the Lord's Supper. Sacraments and ordinances is what we're talking. These are very specific to the church in living out our faith in togetherness. The only form of eternal covenanted relationships that the New Testament conveys and is shaped by God's grand love story is spiritual brotherhood and sisterhood, friends. By the way, that might surprise a couple of you in the room. But the redeemed are family with baptism as the initial sign of the covenant that you have stepped into, that you have agreed to with God, per se. See, Romans 6 says, we are baptized into our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord's Supper, communion, as the ongoing affirmation of this covenant between you and God and his body. 1 Corinthians 11, we receive, remember, and proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes. To the local body of believers baptizes and partakes in the Lord's Supper as a way of covenanting together. As the family of God, talk about commitment. This is building church differently than maybe what we, many of us, have experienced over time as cultural Christians. But jump into a city group, friends. Learn what it means to be a covenanting together with your family. These are inherent aspects of the local church. The third inherent aspect of the local church is spiritual headship, where discipleship and accountability, discipline, and restoration are again these inherent aspects of the local church and spiritual leadership. See, the body has many members and one head. Christ is the head of the church, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians and in Colossians. The body is also called and led by and called and anointed, is led by called and anointed leaders that God has called and set in place. who guide and oversee and shepherd the flock and as overseers or under shepherds even, as we see in Ephesians 4 and 1 Timothy and Titus. See, while our best friends tend to be more inward focused and sometimes even a little bit isolating, spiritual family should be both inward and outward focused. As spiritual brothers and sisters, we are tethered to the local church and under its spiritual authority, a spiritual covering per se. And this provides a place of safety and accountability and discipline and restoration. And this what this does is it helps to foster healthy relationships that are not segregated from the body of believers. See, pastors and elders and church leaders must be present in our lives, friends. Even in my life, I have a pastor and elders that I call and say, hey, I just need to talk to someone. I need some prayer. I need some counsel. But this only occurs, this relational headship in my life, if I include them and I allow them to speak wisdom and truth into my life, which is so necessary. In essence, this is discipleship. Discipleship is relationship. And yet friendship is not equivalent to discipleship. See, the ideal context for discipleship, according to New Testament examples, I'm almost done, friends, is the local church. And the local church that God is assembling and growing here at Beloved has spiritual leadership and headship to help guide us and to provide accountability in our lives. This is inherent in a healthy and life-giving church. God has called for it. It's his blueprint. Accountability is for encouragement and correction. This is key in our discipleship and how we become more and more like Jesus. And yet we all know it's work and it's risky. It's relationships can be tough sometimes. So friends, here at Beloved City Church, family, in our relationships with those amongst us as a local body of believers, we can practice and live out this reality. Relationships with our brothers and sisters that are real and tangible, that are felt. We can practice this. This is a new humanity in Christ Jesus and should be the most intimate and real relationships that I have in this world. If we would allow it, right? See, one flesh relationships, which is marriage, a union between a man and a woman, is unique compared with other relationships. Yet they are still temporary and are captivated by this earthly time that we are restrained by here as humanity. See, our permanent, eternal human relationships that we see in Scripture are only of those that are bound by the blood of Christ in the spiritual family of God. And this is our brothers and sisters that we will be worshiping alongside of for eternity. So if you can't learn how to treat one another here, good Lord, you're going to spend a whole lot of time together on the other side. So why don't we learn how to practice the way of Jesus here? Allow the Holy Spirit to transform the way we think, the way we act, the way we behave, the way we treat one another. Because when you treat your fellow brother and sister, treat them better than as you treat yourself. This is the family of God. Friends, let's be committed to doing life and ministry together here at Beloved City Church in a posture of humility and honesty and generosity toward one another in this church. Wow, we want the city of Nanaimo to see this church and be like, what is going on? Wow, I want a family to belong to like that. That's the family that God's growing here. Let's choose prayer as our first response, friends, instead of our last resorts. Let's choose joy as our attitude and excellence as our pursuit as we practice living and giving and serving and loving like Jesus. It's all around this room. If you are in this room today and looking for a spiritual family where you too can experience being known and needed, maybe you too are looking for a thriving and life-giving church to belong to. Stop by after church tonight at the What's Next table in the lobby there. Someone will be wearing a lanyard and just ask some questions. Hey, how can I be a part of what's going on? How can I plug into life-giving community? How can I be a part of a city group? Hey, maybe your next step's baptism and you're like, hey, I want to be covenanted with God. Hey, we've got a baptism tank right here. We'll fill it up for you. We'll dunk you in the name of Jesus and see you raised to life in Christ. What a difference it makes, right? Hey, we've got a Discover Family coming up in a couple weeks. Just ask some questions. Come find out more what it means to be part of a spiritual family. We'll talk some more about it. It's all around the room. I want to pray for us. Eyes closed and heads bowed. Let's pause for a moment. Reflect. We want to pray.